all of that in prayer. Genesis chapter 22 tonight, as we continue here our series in the book of Genesis. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlap, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Reumah, she bare also Teba and Graham and Telasha and Maaka. Let's go to prayer before we continue tonight. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for your word, for the scriptures that divinely inspired, preserved for us, and so relevant for us tonight. And Father, what a great illustration of your gospel, of your mercy, your grace, your love. We can't help but see the substitutionary atonement of Christ when we read this scripture. And may it never grow old that he took our place, that you provided a sacrifice for sin, and that Jesus was that spotless lamb that took our place, and we can find salvation and forgiveness through him. I pray that we can learn from the example of Abraham tonight of dedication, surrender, faith, and obedience, And may we exemplify that in our daily lives as well. And so, Father, help us and have your way in our hearts during this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight, God tests Abraham's faith. This would be the greatest test Abraham would have to endure. And he was tested here by offering up Isaac. Isaac, you might know, was the son of the promise. There's a few times here in the scripture that the Bible refers to Isaac as Abraham's only son. For example, look at verse 12. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." There have been some skeptics that latch onto that and say, see, the Bible has mistakes in it because we had just talked about Abraham had another son, Ishmael. So the Bible's wrong, there's mistakes. Well, hang on a second. The Bible's letting us know that Isaac was a unique son, a son of promise. And it's a piece of picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, right? And so he is the only son of the promise. He's the chosen promised seed of Abraham that's going to give rise to the Israel nations. And so he's very special, very important. Abraham and Sarah were praying and waiting for decades for this promise to be fulfilled. And here now God comes and gives them a son. They name him Isaac. He's growing, maturing. And now God says, I want you to take that son that I gave you, that only son of the promise that you have, that's going to be the fulfillment of your seed, all the promises, the covenants. I want you to offer that son as a sacrifice. I don't know about you, but that doesn't compute logically, humanly speaking, in my mind. I could never grasp that. And Abraham, humanly speaking, could not grasp that. But through eyes of faith, Abraham was a great man of faith. And he was ready to take this test and pass it with flying colors. Praise God for that. He showed what it means to trust and obey. Trust and obey. The story of Abraham offering up Isaac is both historical and typical. In other words, we say this is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we mean by that is that a person, thing, or event in the Old Testament that represents something in the New Testament. So a type is always based in historical realities. In other words, Isaac really lived this. This really happened. And yet it was also a picture of what would happen in the future with Jesus. It's a picture and type of Christ. Keep your place in Genesis 22. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. That great Hall of Faith chapter. Let's look at verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And notice verse 19, "accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." That word translated figure literally means parable or type. In other words, Isaac is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The events were factual, but there's a spiritual meaning behind these events. And so in this offering up of Isaac, it's a great example of sacrifice. To live the Christian life, to follow God, is a life of sacrifice. We need to understand that. We need to preach that. Some people act like you start living for God and everything is just going to be easy. There's going to just be an easy road paved out for you. But it's a life of sacrifice. A life of dedication, consecration, setting yourself apart to do God's will above your own will. And a great lesson in that for Abraham. Willing to sacrifice possessions, relationships, and desires. That's what faith is willing to do. Some people don't like the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. They don't like this story in Genesis 22. Again, some of the skeptics, they latch onto this passage saying, God must be so cruel because he's asking for a human sacrifice. What makes him different from all the pagan gods? God can't be real. God must be cruel. I've heard arguments like that. And those people have no idea what they're talking about. because they have no idea what this chapter, what this passage is screaming at us. It says in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide, what's that next word? Himself, a lamb. This is not a passage about God's cruelty. It's a passage about God's love, God's mercy, God's provision, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, that God would provide himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so God is not a cruel God at all. He's a merciful, loving God. And this is a great example. God knew. God had a purpose and a plan in all of this. And he had already provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that would be the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, our Lord would die on Calvary, which is right in this area, Mount Moriah, the very area where Isaac and Abraham were. And so God knew exactly what he was doing. But let's consider, number one, Abraham's faith tested. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Well, first, after these things, after what things? Well, God had just revealed himself to Abraham in chapter 21, and that name for God that we talked about last week, the everlasting God, right? He's the timeless God. He has no beginning, no end. He's the everlasting God in verse 33 of chapter 21. And now God comes after this revelation of himself to Abraham with a test. With a test. God came to tempt or test Abraham. Tempt here means to try, to prove, to put to the test. Someone said, Satan tempts us to bring out the evil. God tempts us to bring out the good. God is trying to reveal faith in Abraham. He's trying to reveal faith that he had already been building in Abraham. I want you to understand, everything that had been happening in Abraham's life, God knew about. God had a purpose for, a plan for, and was using that to build his faith, to strengthen him, even this very moment. And in your life, in my life, God is building your faith. He's strengthening your faith, and he will oftentimes test that faith to prove our Christian character and our trust of him. God put Abraham to the test. We see this throughout the scriptures, this idea of testing or proving. Psalm 26, verse 2, David prayed, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And God would test Abraham here, and you could say it was an examination time. It was a pop quiz. Some of you might remember in school, pop quizzes, and your heart starts beating quickly because now everything the teacher's been talking about all week, you got to make sure you actually learned it and knew it, right? It's quiz time. It's test time. And God was going to put Abraham to the test, and thankfully, God knew, but thankfully Abraham was going to pass with flying colors. See, again, this test was not producing faith, but revealing faith that was already there. Revealing what God had already been doing in Abraham. And testing and discipline and chastening and proving, that's a natural part of the Christian life, beloved. Sometimes we get in unfortunate circumstances and we say, why me? Sometimes we even blame God. How could you do this? And we don't realize that God is always up to something, and he's after our good and his glory. And so we got to see the bigger picture, that God is after my good and his glory. And he allows testings and trials to bring all of that out in our lives. It's a part of the Christian life. Go to James chapter 1. I know many of us are familiar with these scriptures. Very encouraging for us. James 1. James 1, verse 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Again, that word temptations here really means testings, trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Oh, you know what the Bible is saying? The Bible is saying he's trying to cultivate our faith, that our faith has patience. Patience doesn't just mean, well, I'm sitting in the car waiting for my wife to get ready, and I got to be patient. No, patience here means endurance, a faith that lasts. You know, some people can have faith for just a little while, like Peter, there walking on the water. For just a little while, he was able to see the Lord, and as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he could walk on the water too to go out to him. But as soon as he got his eyes off of the Lord, he began to sink, and he was rebuked for little faith because it was little in duration, right? So we want a faith that lasts, an enduring faith. That's not just when things are going well, things are going great, it's easy to believe God then, but what about when the going gets tough? What about when things start to get taken away in our lives, that we still trust him? Enduring faith, patience. And the Bible says that we should count it all joy. Thank you, Lord, because you've chosen me to go through this, because you're going to draw out faith, you're going to build faith through this. That's easier said than done, I know. That when the fire is being put to you, that you have a thankful spirit. It says, count it all joy. When the tire goes flat, count it all joy. When there's trials in our home life, in our work life, count it all joy. That's what it says, doesn't it? Because we see the bigger picture. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The Bible says that God tests us to draw out our faith. And this is different than temptation to sin. For example, look at verse 13, solicitation to do evil. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, or bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we're not talking about God trying to cause us to sin. Satan does that. Your flesh does that. The world does that. God is not trying to cause us to sin. God's trying to test us and prove us to draw out and produce faith in us. Big difference. And that's what's happening in Abraham's and Isaac's story here in Genesis 22. The Lord's been preparing him, and now the Lord is proving him. Let's turn back there, Genesis 22. And thankfully, as I said, Abraham is going to pass this test, a great illustration for us, a great example for us. It says in Genesis 22, verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. Look at verse 3, Abraham's response. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Hey, maybe he didn't even sleep that entire night. Maybe it was a sleepless night, so it was easy to wake up early in the morning. But he got up and he obeyed the Lord right away. He obeyed immediately the first time. It doesn't say that Abraham had to take 2 weeks to get some counsel and ask. And you know, sometimes it's good to get counsel. We take our time. But when you know something's the will of God, you don't have to pray about it, okay? I got to pray about, should I be a witness and witness to my unsaved loved ones? You don't need to pray about that. Yes, be a witness. Sometimes we Christians, I got to pray about, should I pray about that? I got to pray about going to prayer meeting maybe. Maybe I got to pray. Listen, you know what's right. Do it. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Just do it. It's a clear commandment. And Abraham didn't take any unnecessary time or delays. And it says he rose up early. He saddled up his ass. He got everyone ready, servants. Everyone was ready to go. Isaac, of course. And he was ready to go. And in his response, there's no reluctance, no hesitation, no doubt, no questioning. And the biggest thing, no unbelief. Why? He's persuaded, fully persuaded. He's trusting God. And that is evidenced by his obedience. How can we know Abraham was full of faith in this moment? By his obedience. Abraham believed God, as we read in Hebrews 11, 19. He believed that God would even raise Isaac up from the dead, if need be. Abraham had never even seen a resurrection, right? But he can see through eyes of faith, God can do it. If this is the son of the promise, and God, you're commanding me to offer him up, then somehow you'll raise him up then. But I'm going to take you at your word and obey you. Abraham said to the young men, in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And you might know this, in the Hebrew, the idea here is that we're going to go and we're going to come again to you. In other words, he's telling them we're both going to come back to you. That's faith. Abraham was just commanded, you're going to go up this mountain, sacrifice Isaac, but he tells his servants here, me and Isaac are going to go up, and me and Isaac are going to come back down to you. That's faith. He believed God. It's also a wonderful picture of surrender and dedication. This passage shows, it says in verse 2, the uniqueness of Isaac and the love Abraham, of course, had for his son Isaac, and yet God was saying, I want you to give me Isaac. See, the Christian life is about surrender and being willing to say, Lord, I choose you above all else. All other desires and ambitions and things and relationships come second to you. God always comes first. And the Christian life is about getting to that place of being genuinely dedicated to God, that he has the preeminence in everything in our lives. And Abraham showed that. And so he gets this test, they go up the mount, but then number two, where is the lamb? That famous question Isaac asked, where is the lamb? In this amazing story, as we mentioned, this is a picture and type of Christ. Isaac is. Isaac here is mentioned as a lad. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly his age, but it seems like he definitely isn't a young boy. He's definitely at least an adult, 18, 20s. Some say maybe even into his 30s. In other words, he's a big, strong guy. If Isaac did not want to go up that mountain, he would not have gone up that mountain. I guarantee you Isaac could have probably taken his old pop if he wanted to, if it came down to a brawl. Isaac was, he had a will, he had a decision to make. And yet we got a note in Isaac, there was no attempt to flee, to run away. There was no attempt to disobey in this matter. It says that both of them went up together in verse 5 and 6. And again, it's a picture of Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he willingly laid down his life. We're preaching up until that crucifixion story on Sunday nights in Matthew, and what we're seeing is that God, the Lord was in control of everything, and yet he's laying down his life, allowing himself to be arrested, allowing himself to be falsely accused, allowing them to beat him and to whip him and to malign him and eventually kill him. He willingly did that as our substitute on the cross to pay for our sins. And here, Isaac is a willing participant in what God commanded them to do. Well, the question, why did God ask for this? Is God asking for a human sacrifice? Abraham would have been familiar with human sacrifices. All the other pagan nations around him, that's what they did. That was practice for these pagan gods. However, human sacrifices were condemned by God. God did never would command a human sacrifice in that vein. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, the Bible says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or witch, or charmer, or consulter with familiar spirits, or wizard, or necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. In other words, God hates that. So God is not like these other pagan cultures and gods that demand a brutal human sacrifice, especially one of children. That was commonplace, but not the God of the Bible. But with God, with Abraham, what God was doing here was providing a test, a vehicle to prove the faith of Abraham. And we also have to understand, God is God. He knows the beginning from the end. And God knew exactly how things were going to unfold. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this way, what God desired was not Isaac's life, but Abraham's loyalty. I like that. What God desired was not Isaac's life, but Abraham's loyalty. And thus, we look at Genesis 22, verse 8, well, verse 7. It says, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. In other words, God would make a way. And God did make a way. Even in this instance, it tells us that a ram was then prepared from a thicket there, and Abraham was able to offer up that ram as a burnt offering in that moment. God would make a way. In verse 11, it talks about the angel of the Lord. Just as Abraham stretches forth his hand, it says, The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Now, we've already talked about the identity of the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see that throughout the Old Testament, you'll notice that it's not just an angel, because this angel doesn't just speak for God, he speaks as God. And we believe that this is a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus, a pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And he is appearing and speaking before Abraham here. And in verse 12, he says, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. See, so God's intention was never to harm Isaac. It says, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Again, speaking as God, not just for God. And so with this, God is showing that he's not like these pagan gods after human blood sacrifice. He was after Abraham's obedience and faith. And the Bible says in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. This illustrates the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The introduction we get to Jesus in the New Testament, John the Baptist says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's that spotless lamb, the innocent, the just for the unjust, right? His blood was shed. He's the innocent. He's the just for us, the guilty, the unjust. And his blood that was shed is what can wash and purge us of all of our sin. And here it's pictured right here for us in Genesis 22. And here we see a name for God. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. You know, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. We're learning more and more about God. Every page, every chapter, every next event that happens, we learn more and more about who this God is. We already see him as creator. We see him as sustainer. We see him establishing Abraham and now Isaac. And now we see this name for God, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall it be seen. You know, some people name things after their experiences, and Abraham could have called this Mount Worry or Mount Scared for my life, or I don't know. But he said Jehovah Jireh, because the entire time he's trusting the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. That in Abraham's mind, that's what this entire event is about, how the Lord provides. If we just trust him, we just take him at his word, the Lord will provide. That means we set aside fear and doubt and anger and all the things that our flesh says, you need to do it this way. But we say, Lord, what's your will? We just do that. The Lord will provide. It's, again, easier said than done. But as we go through this wicked world, the temptations of this world come and flare up, conflicts arise, let's remember to trust God and obey God and trust that he will provide. It's a glorious picture of our salvation. It's a glorious picture of obedience and faith going hand in hand. And then thirdly, this chapter concludes with God's promises confirmed. The angel of the Lord, that's Christ, in verse 15, reconfirms the Abrahamic covenant to him once more and tells him he's going to bless him, multiply his seed as much as the stars in heaven and the sand on the seashore. You know, just the other night, my daughter, we were getting out of the car. She said, "Wow, look at the stars." It's almost like she had never seen them before. Of course she has. And I joked with her. I said, "You know, wait till you go out in the country. Then you'll really see stars. You can hardly see stars here in New York. You go out to maybe Suffolk County or upstate New York or down south, you really see the stars. And if you can number the stars, that's going to be the number of Abraham's seed." That's the Jewish people, by the way. It's God's promise, God's covenant. But it's also not just that they would be a great number, but that they would be a blessing. In verse 17, it says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, meaning, hey, they'll never be completely destroyed, and we see that even still today. And then in verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's repeating the promise from Genesis 12, that all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's seed. That's fulfilled not just through the Jewish race, but through Jesus, who came through that line, that Jesus Christ would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one we're celebrating this Christmas season, that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Of course, we believe the gospel to the Jew first and to the Greek, to the Gentile, so everybody, that we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone needs to hear about Christ. Everyone needs to hear about his love, his sacrifice in our place. The gospel is for all the nations. And God confirms this covenant with Abraham and renewing it because of Abraham's obedience. In this chapter, it's been said that Psalm 22 shows us what Calvary meant to the Son of God, who would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Genesis 22 shows us what Calvary meant to the Father. You see, it's the Father's sacrificial gift of offering up his Son. That's the picture given here and the love that God has, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Again, this is not a passage about God's cruelty. It's about God's love and God's mercy. It's a great example for us of trusting and obeying, like the songwriter wrote, trust and obey. That we trust God will always make a way. God will always provide if we act in obedience. Don't take the shortcut or the easy way out. Trust God and obey God. We also learn what it means to live a life surrendered to God. Surrendering to God means you're willing to give it all for him. Like we sing, "I surrender all. My life, my ambitions, my relationships, whatever it is, I'm surrendering it all to God." That sounds scary because we like to hold on to things. That's just who we are. That's just in our nature. And we like to be in charge. And the devil sometimes deceives us to thinking that when you surrender to God, that's going to be worse for you. But let me just help you understand what surrender really means. Surrender means you leave the results in God's hands. Abraham, in his surrendering of Isaac, was trusting, "Lord, you can raise him up from the dead if you need be." Abraham couldn't do anything like that, but he can trust God. You can do anything. So surrender says, "I can't, but God, you can. And I'm leaving this situation in your hands. I'm just going to obey your will, and I'm leaving it in your hands." That's what surrender is all about. It's yielding to God. Andrew Murray said, "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him." Amen. Amen. Maybe you've seen in Midtown Manhattan there by Rockefeller Center that statue of Atlas, that Greek god holding the world on his shoulders, right? And that's the way some people live their lives, that it's all up to me. And because we want to be in control of everything, well, it's all on our shoulders. But surrender says, "Lord, it's all up to you." He's got the whole world in his hands, just in the palm of his hands. He can do a much better job than you and I ever could. And that's what Abraham learned. And that's what we need to learn as well, trusting and obeying. Let's bow for prayer now. Father, thank you for your word and how it encourages us, convicts us. I pray you would build our faith tonight. Help us to, as we go through this world, not to just calculate things from a human perspective. Help us not to walk simply just by sight. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to see your sovereign hand at work. Help us to trust you, even when it's difficult, even when it seems impossible, that you're still a God worth trusting. And of course, Lord, we want to thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for our sin, you being our substitute. We rejoice this Christmas season in what the gospel means, and I pray that we would take that gospel and be ready to share it with others as well. As you continue blessing the rest of tonight,